Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that, getting us ready for our worship. And appreciate that very much. Okay, it's Wednesday evening, and you're listening on the internet. We're having a little weather storms passing through, but we decided to persevere, find out who really loved the Lord. And no, not at all. And it seems to be passed over us, even though now you're thunder, but it's supposed to have been kind of over us. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study of God's Word. It has come to my attention in my studies that people, you just think about the privilege we have that we can understand, because of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. I mean, people devote their life to history, devote their life to Shakespeare, devote their life to just different things, to TV and programs on TV. And here we have the opportunity, the privilege of understanding, knowing and understanding God's Word. This is just, if you think about God and who and what He is, and then you think about who and what I am, we are, it's just remarkable. That to me is one of the great blessings that God has given us. Salvation there and indwelling of the Spirit and all that. But the privilege to be able to comprehend the mysteries of God is just remarkable. But anyway, having said that, let's get ready now. Tomorrow is Thursday, of course. And tomorrow at 2:30 in the afternoon, scheduled, Thomas Hallett will have his gallbladder removed. This has to be done before they can do the bone marrow transplant. So before they can do that, they have to do this. While it's just kind of awkward, but they got to do it while he's still really healthy enough to do it. And then they want to go in and take him down with chemo so that they can do the transplant. And bless his heart, it's just amazing the things that young man is going through, and his mother and father. So we need to be in prayer. What are we going to pray? We're going to pray, one, for the physical strength of Thomas to be able to endure the gallbladder removal, and caused me to have to go find do some beefing up on what the gallbladder does and all. But and then we pray, secondly, for the surgeons for a successful operation. I've heard of cases where damage has been done to people, to the person having the gallbladder removed. So we want to pray for the surgeons and pray for a successful surgery, and then a good, healthy, speedy recovery from it. And then, not least, pray for Rick and Terry, as they have to endure seeing their son having to go through this, their 14-year-old son. This is not at all what Rick and Terry had envisioned the 14th year of their son's life being like. So we need to continue to be in prayer for them, as well as for Thomas and for the doctors. We need to be in prayer for Rick and Terry and at this time. So please bear that in mind in your prayers. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. Okay. So we need to be in prayer for our Cindy Edwards and family, namely Charlotte, right now. Okay. So we need to be in prayer for Charlotte and for Cindy. Love that lady. I'd like to just make it up to Wichita Falls to see her sometime.
The other thing is the granddaughter has decided to go into the military, so Cindy's asking for that.
Okay. How old is the granddaughter?
She's out of college, and she's really early 20s.
Okay. All right. Well, we'll be in prayer for her. And people, we need to be in prayer for each other. We need to be in prayer for this assembly. I've been working, as you know, on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which deals with the local assembly in Corinth, and it's just brought up so many things that I knew, and then some new things, And we just need to be in prayer for one another and for this assembly and for what God's purpose for this assembly is. God has a purpose and design for each assembly. And the Church of Corinth, the Assembly of Corinth, God's design was that they were enriched with every spiritual gift that a local assembly needs. That's just astounding. And we'll see this. And in some local assemblies, he has this in mind, some this, and therefore the appropriate gifts. So God has a purpose for this assembly. And so we just need to be in prayer and to utilize the gifts that God has given to us. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study. We're now moving to the final words of Jesus Christ to his disciples before his arrest and trials and crucifixion. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, these words spoken by Jesus Christ, while they are personally directed toward the disciples, the 11 men, they are also directed to us and to all the church. We pray, Father, that we will extract the power of your Spirit, things that are specifically fitting to us individually and this assembly. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, John 16, verses 32 and 33. Verses 32 and 33, the final words of Jesus Christ to his disciples. And chapter 17 will be the words of Jesus Christ to God the Father. So let's take a look now. Verse 32, behold. Now I'm just going to jump ahead and tell you, this is the first time he's used that in the entire upper room discourse. When I say upper room discourse, you know I mean from John 13 through now. Upper room, and then when they left the upper room, and all of that, all of these discourses. It's the only time that he's used this. It's very interesting. Behold, an hour is coming, in fact, has already come. And now he talks to them. For you, he's going to say two things. For you to be scattered, each to his own home, that modifies scattered. And, secondly, to leave me alone. So two things that deal with the disciples. The hour has come, in fact, it's already here, for you disciples, you men, to be scattered and to leave me alone. And then he says, yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. Now verse 33. These things I have spoken to you in order that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Now, this summarizes the entire upper room discourse. This involves the entire upper room discourse. We've already seen how the world hates you, chapter 15, and all the horrible things that the world's going to do. So there's going to be a lot of tribulation throughout the church age. And we're going to see some things and start developing some principles on tribulation here. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, we exalt in our tribulation. So we're going to see the tribulation now. We're going to be spending some time. I used to call it suffering, but we're going to take a look at suffering, and it isn't going to be the normal point one, point two, point three, why suffering, da-da-da-da, the different categories of suffering. We're going to look at it from a totally different standpoint, and we're going to look at it as tribulation. And so these are things coming up. But let's take a look at verse 32. Behold, an hour is coming, and in fact has already come. Behold is a climatic participle, particle, in this teaching that will directly affect them. And it just points it out. This is for you men, so that they better pay attention, pay close attention. And this is the only time, I just said, that he uses this particle in the entire upper room discourse. And he does this out of spiritual love. Here is spiritual love in action for them. To brace them. To tear down their self-confidence. Remember, they had just said, oh, we believe now. Be careful. Be careful at your boast. So he wants to break down their self-confidence to prepare them for what is about to happen to him and to them. And they're going to be scattered. That's going to be just a terrifying thing for them. Okay. Behold, an hour is coming. Now, the hour is a very important concept in the life of Jesus Christ. Hour does not refer to a 60-minute period. They didn't walk around with watches. It doesn't refer to a 60-minute period. It refers to an event, a period of time. Say, for an example, we might say to a young person in some sporting event, the hour will come when you get your opportunity in the game. We're just saying that time is going to come. The hour will come, they say to your children, the hour is going to come when you'll be on your own and you'll see that it's not so easy and wonderful. So we're talking about some event that is going to occur. Now, the hour for Jesus Christ refers to his betrayal by Judas, arrest, six trials, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, and ascension and session. All that is involved in this hour. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Let's just stay with the Gospel of John. Chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. And Jesus said to her, and he's talking to the woman at the well, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." Okay, talking to his mother. Talking to his mother. Verse 3. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, it's not the woman at the well this time, this is his mother. The mother said to him, "They have no wine. What have I to do with all these worldly problems? Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour of who I am and what I'm here for has not come." Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 21. Chapter 4, 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father." And then look at verse 23. "But an hour is coming, and now is," in other words, he is on the scene, "when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And that's why we've seen the greatest teaching on the Holy Spirit is by Jesus Christ. The greatest teaching on prayer to the Father is by Jesus Christ. Things have changed with Jesus, the advent of Christ. Historically, worship, prayer, the living of the Christian life in the Holy Spirit, all these things have occurred. Look at chapter 7. Verse 30. Chapter 7, verse 30. They were seeking, therefore, the religious crowd were seeking, therefore, to seize him, to capture him, arrest him, and kill him. And no man laid his hand on him. Why not? Because his hour had not yet come. So you get a sense now of the drama that's building in the person of Jesus Christ and what's going on. Look at chapter 8, verse 20. Chapter 8, verse 20. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught on the temple. Yet no one seized him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. Okay? Now, look at 12, verse chapter 12, verse 23. Now, let me set the scene for you. Shortly before the crucifixion, and he made it clear to the disciples he had come for the Jews. Come for the Jews. Remember the Samaritan woman? He didn't even have anything to do with her. And she said even a dog gets drops from the table, master's table. He came for the Jews. Well, some Gentiles came up to Andrew, and they said, we would like to speak to, or to Philip. Look at verse 20. Let's just have fun and kind of work into it, because this is dramatic. And there were certain Greeks, Gentiles, among those who were going to worship at the feast. These therefore came to Philip. Now, Philip probably is a Gentile disciple. Philip is a Gentile Greek name, and it's surmised that he's either half a Jew, but probably a Gentile, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, ask Philip, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We want to talk with him. We want to find out some things from him. Well, Philip was all upset. He didn't know what to do with this. I mean, Jesus made it clear, I come for the Jews, these Greeks want, I don't know what to do. So he goes to his buddy, another disciple, Andrew. Came to Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. Philip just wasn't ready to go on his own. So he needed some moral support. So he asked his good buddy, Andrew, to go with him and say this to Jesus, so that if Jesus got upset, he got upset at both of them, not just Philip. Okay. Then came and told Jesus. Now, what did they tell Jesus? Sir, Kyrios, Lord, there are some Greeks who want to see you, want to talk with you. That's all it was about. Look at verse 23 now. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What changed? What changed that his hour had come? What changed was the Gentile world was seeking him and the Jewish world was rejecting him. And the hour has come now. It's time for me to take away the sins of the whole world and to move on. So this is a powerful point. Look at verse 27 in John 12. Verse 27. Now, my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Okay, now you see, now, in light of this hour has come, my soul has become troubled. What shall I say in my prayer? This is what we used to call, or still do, call prayer preparation. It's where you think through your prayer. Where you think through what you're going to ask God. So he's thinking through. My soul has become troubled. What shall I say to the Father? Father, deliver me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. So I can't ask him that. Look what I will ask him. Father, glorify thy name. But what I want you to see is, I came for this hour. This hour refers to all of those events. His arrest and trials, crucifixion, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session. All that's involved in his hour. His hour has come. Now, with all of this in mind, look at chapter 13. 13 verse 1, beginning of the upper room. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour has come. Okay? He knows it now. He knows that the things are in motion. The betrayal, the indwelling of Judas by Satan, the plot of betrayal, being betrayed, all these things are now in place. Now look at chapter 16, verse 2. 16, verse 2. They will make you an outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Look at verse 4 in chapter 16. But these things I have spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. This is their time on the scene of history to persecute and to bring tribulation on born-again believers. Look at chapter 16, verse 25. 16:25, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. That's referring to the incoming of the Holy Spirit, you recall. And now verse 32. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come. And one more passage just to complete this momentum. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. 17:1. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. That's he's talking about the crucifixion. And all that follows it, but specifically here the crucifixion. This is what he's saying. And this is we're gonna have a lot of fun in dealing with prayer. Say about prayer in chapter 17. And sometimes I felt and maybe stood a little awkward saying to God things that he already knows. Now, God, I'm getting ready to go into this operation. Oh, I didn't know that. But it's just what Christ did. It's come. This is what's going on in my soul, in my life, and I'm talking to you as my Father. And so this is so beautiful. Okay. We each have an hour coming when we will depart out of this world. Every one of us have that hour. But his hour is different in that he will die two deaths on the cross. But note two dramatic things about his hour. Two dramatic things about the hour of Christ. One, he will be glorified. Two, he will return to the Father. Two things about his hour. One, he will be glorified. Two, he will return to the Father. Therefore, personal application, we should not regret nor be fearful of our hour when it comes. For in that hour, we too will return to God the Father. And when I use the word return, where will we be born? We're born from above, remember? Peter, or actually John, born from above. Not again, born from above. That's where we're from. And when we die, we'll return to God the Father and be face to face with the Lord. So this should be our attitude. Not one of fear. Not fearful, but anticipating it. For me, and the idea here is Paul's words, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. And we've got to have that attitude, people. We've just got to have that wonder attitude of thinking about Jesus Christ. I'm now dealing in 1 Corinthians 1 with an unbelievable phrase that I realized an area of delay, of tardiness, of in my own teaching. And I have not emphasized, and there are so many passages, I didn't realize how many passages there are, that we ought to live every day in eagerly waiting the revelation of Jesus Christ. And for us, it's talking about the rapture. We'll study all of this. But this is how we should live every day. And for me to live as Christ and die as gain, there's just no difference in the two. So this is what's so beautiful. So whenever your hour comes, or how it comes, we don't need to fear. Often in funerals, I like to quote Patrick Henry, I hardly lament this death, so far as it is rational to lament the exchange of a bad world for one where sorrow never enters. That's the kind of thinking of our founding fathers, unlike today. Okay, verse 16 or verse 32, behold, an hour is coming and has already come. Then it says, for you to be scattered, each to his own home. Now the King James says that you shall be scattered. The NIV, let's just put these on the board so you can see. The King James says, the hour is coming and hour is that you shall be scattered. The NIV says, when you shall, you will be scattered. The NASV says, for you shall be scattered. Now, each of these are an interpretation of the conjunction henna. H-I-N-A in the Greek, henna. And it's used to connect the preceding with what follows. An hour is coming and has already come. And now things are going to happen due to this hour. Due to this hour, the crucifixion is going to occur. Many things will happen. And two of these things are here. Two of these things that are going to happen. So I like the NASV here. It says that you will be scattered, when you will be scattered, the hour is coming for you to be scattered. Let me tell you why I like that. Let's just deal with this. Due to the hour of the crucifixion, many things are going to happen. And Jesus Christ knows that his hour will affect him in a great way. He'll be betrayed, trials, beatings, and finally crucifixion, followed by the resurrection. But this hour, his hour, will also affect a multitude of others. It will affect these men, these friends. Remember, he's called them friends in chapter 15. He called you friends, these friends. It will affect every believing Jew. It will affect many Gentiles. And will eventually affect every Jew, including even those that do not believe. But an hour is coming and has already come. Now, this is his hour. But it will affect them. So now let me show you what's going on. It says, for you. You know what this presupposes? This presupposes a plan. And a plan by God. The plan of God. The hour is coming for you to be scattered. Not with a result that you will be scattered. This is not a result clause. That's what I want you to point out by henna. This is that, or actually for you to be scattered. That's why I like the New American Standard here. For you to be scattered. See? First, the result of his coming hour, as a result of this hour, they will be affected in that they will be scattered. Part of the plan of God. We'll take this up as we go through our study. Things happen in our life that cause us to make moves that we don't really plan on making. We don't really want to make them, maybe. We're going to see this. God has this grand plan. Okay. Scattered. Scattered is the aorist, which means it happened. The passive voice, outside agent. There's your key. You'll be scattered. There's an outside agent that's going to scatter them. The subjunctive mood of scorpizo or paizo. It means to scatter, to disperse, to divide. That's what this word means. Okay. What is this always related to? It's always related to a shepherd. When a shepherd is struck, the sheep scattered. Always. The aorist tense looks at the scattering as dispersing in its entirety. What's important here is the passive. Now, the passive voice means there's an outside agent. They will receive being scattered. Outside agent. The outside agent is the plan of God. The outside agent is what is happening in history is going to cause them to function in this manner. So often we move ourselves, many times not in accordance with the plan of God, by the way. But there are times in history and in individuals' lives where they are dispersed in accordance with the plan of God. We move according to God's plan. We don't even understand it. I'm sure that with all this that's going on in the Mississippi and Tennessee, various places, Memphis, there are going to be people moving. Their homes are just completely underwater. They can't go back to them. They didn't plan on it. I'm sure they plan on dying in those, some of those homes, dying where they are. They're moved. Now, I'm not saying all of this is part of what God, but I'm just saying sometimes God just moves us. I want you over here. You're not going to go over there by walking and following the Holy Spirit, so I'm going to move you. See? I'm just going to up, grab you, and move you. And I'll just bring in a little water, and or a little this, a little that, whatever it is, and I'm going to move you. Okay? So this word, we have history in the making. History in the making. God brings in disasters, brings in things. Judith and I have been watching a series called Against All Odds. And it's about, it's an eight little disc. And it's dealing with the history of Israel, primarily in the 20th century. And it's just a phenomenal, phenomenal series. But it brought out something that Judith had already pointed out to me that I really hadn't seen. And that is that the Holocaust had to happen. They would not have moved. They would not have moved to Israel. Not only from Western world in Europe, but the whole world. They would not have moved there. The Holocaust had to happen that they would move and get this nation formed. So God just does some works in these different ways. So the hour of this scattering will cover from the crucifixion to resurrection. People, it's going to cover all the way to 70 A.D. Remember what happened in 70 A.D.? Rome comes in and destroys Jerusalem. Destroys Jerusalem. There's debate on whether or not he burnt the temple. There's a pretty good account that probably the Jews did it just so the Romans couldn't have it. That was their custom. So, and it was not the custom of Titus to destroy and burn down things like that. So, but it doesn't matter. The point is that the Roman army came through in 70 A.D. and dismantled Jerusalem and put the Jews into diaspora. And scattered them all over the place. So right from the beginning of the crucifixion, prophesied in verse 2, this is a permanent part in the plan of God. And the picture that we're seeing now with this word, this chosen word, not diaspora, the chosen word scattered, is most befitting to a shepherd analogy. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 12. John 10, 12. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, so he's only a hireling, he's not a shepherd, he's not the owner. See, beholds the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. I guess the shepherd imagery of Jesus Christ was probably my first one, one of my first as a child. In our church I grew up in, pretty nice sized church, but there's a big picture, maybe about as big as this wall on one of the walls, and it had a shepherd going out and taking the one sheep and leaving the 99 for the one. And so that just always left an imprint in my head about the person of Jesus Christ. So look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. Verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. Okay, this is what we're seeing in the Gospel of John. You will all fall away from me. Here he uses the word fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd. God the Father striking down the shepherd Jesus Christ, crucifixion. and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. So, we have the same picture as we're seeing in John chapter 16. Now, here it says you will fall away. Okay? The falling away, you will fall away because of me this night. It's a future passive. Passive. Receive it. They receive falling away. Scandalizo is the Greek word. From the root, meaning trap, stumbling block. To cause to stumble, to give offense. Therefore, Jesus Christ, you will, the King James says here, you will be offended. The NIV and the NASV say fall away. But can be offended by what's happening to Jesus Christ. Going to fall away because of what's happening to Jesus Christ. Now, if we take this phrase, you shall fall away or be offended, and go, and John 16, 1, I have spoken to you so that you will be kept from stumbling. Remember that? John 16, 1, I say these things to you so to keep you from stumbling. Now add verse 32, you will be scattered. So we have a lot of different words. This is going to be a night of unbelievable turmoil for these men. Yes, people, it's tumultuous for Jesus Christ. But let's just talk about these men. History's changing. History is not going to be at all what they thought. They thought, okay, he's the Messiah, but he's going to bring in the kingdom. That isn't going to happen. He's the Messiah. Now he's going to be crucified. He's talking about leaving and coming back, and we're not going to see him. We are going to see him, and on and on and on. And now, and let's just jump to when it happens. And now here they actually see their Savior friend crucified, beaten, crucified. And they scatter. They fall away. All of these things happen to them because of what happened to Jesus Christ. So being offended or being scattered is not the problem. Let's just continue to use my idea. The problem is not that somebody will be displaced in this overrun of the Mississippi River. The problem will be how they handle it. How the disciples handle this. That's going to be the issue. How they're going to handle being scattered. The problem, as we're going to see, is not the tribulations in our lives. It's not the sufferings in our lives. It's not the losses in our lives. It's not the losses by death or whatever. It's how we handle the tribulations. It's how we handle the offenses, the attacks, the sufferings, the tribulations. That's going to be the problem. That's going to be the issue. Do we stop walking by faith? Do we stop trusting Him? Do we stop growing in His Word because of these things? When I was working on this, couldn't help but think, Rick and Terry, is there a point going to come, and maybe it already has come, where they would just be greatly challenged? Let's just forget all of this. I mean, what kind of God is doing this to our child and just stumble over it? And I just want to say, not necessarily just not, right, let me rephrase that, not just Rick and Terry, if it were to happen to them, but anyone, people, you don't want to desert them then. Just because someone may stumble, just because someone may be scattered, you don't want to desert them. God is doing a lot of things, their life, our life. So we need to support Rick and Terry. Encourage them. Give them that encouragement to go through these. So people, it's not the being offended. It's not the being scattered. That is the issue. The issue is how they handle it. How we handle the tribulations and the sufferings and the losses. This is the real issue in our lives. Biblically, spiritually speaking. Now look, continue looking at Matthew 26, 31. I hope you're still there. Matthew 26, 31. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. All, every one of them. Boy, you'd like to think. Wouldn't you like to think if I were one of them, I wouldn't have? Wouldn't you like to just think that? I know me. Boy, I'd be kind of like Peter. No, not me. These other yo-yos will stumble and but not me. You'd like to think that you wouldn't. You'd like to think, boy, if I were Adam in the garden, I wouldn't have eaten. If I were Eve, I wouldn't have eaten. We'd like to think that. But the sad reality is, we'd have done the same thing. Done the same thing as Eve and Adam. Done the same thing as these disciples. No matter how we may like to think about ourselves. This is where you look yourself in the mirror and you see yourself clearly. Okay. You will all fall away. Now note why they're going to fall away. Because of me. Because of me. Because I'm going to be beaten, crucified. Because of me. And then he says, this night, you will all fall away. So he's telling every one of them will fall away because of me this night. The definite, this night, not this hour. Now, hour, he's been using for a whole long period of time. But now we know the hour. It's here. It's tonight. This is it. We're in it. We're in the darkness of the night. See, this night is part of this hour. Now, for these men, it's the beginning part of this hour. Now, look what else he says. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Now, this is a quote from Zechariah 13. Look with me at Zechariah 13. We're moving into the crucifixion, but we're going to spend some time on the prayer. But I just want you to see the drama, the intensity of what's going on in Jesus Christ. These men only know things are uncertain. Things, boy, he's talking weird stuff. He's talking dramatic stuff. Now he's telling us we're going to all scatter and we're going to run. We're going to fall away and all these things are going to happen. Look at Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword. Now, sword is judgment. Sword is judgment. Viewed here as having been lying down. The sword is judgment, and if the sword has been lying down, waiting for this night. See? The sword is judgment, and it's just been lying there. Awake! Get up. It's now time for judgment tonight. Against my... Okay, my is God the Father. Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Even against the man, it says "and," but it's the it's even against my shepherd, even against the man, my associate. That's the oneness of God the Father and God the Son, equal. Yes. I'm sorry?
Did you say even against or and against?
Even against, all right, it says against the shepherd, even against the man.
I understand
again, and again. I know. I'm changing what's going on here. It says it should be against my shepherd, Jesus Christ, even against the man. Same person. The word even means that the shepherd and the man are the same. And then he's further defined as my associate. So he's defined in three ways. Shepherd, the man, my associate. Says and. But the Hebrew says even. Okay, I'm just showing you. Shepherd, even the man, my associate. All three are the same. It's not like, and there's another person. This person and this person. See? Well, it's a flow of the okay. Well, that's what's going on. Just showing you how smoothly it really reads. so that there's no confusion. In other words, if I read this, am I saying shepherd, and then there was a man that's his associate, or two different people? No, same person. So that's why we translate it, against my shepherd, even against the man. My associate, closeness, declares the Lord of hosts. Your God the Father is called Lord. We've seen how He is our Lord. Jesus Christ is our Lord. The Holy Spirit is our Lord. Declares the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, God the Father. Strike in judgment that belongs to all the human race. Strike the shepherd, Jesus Christ, who voluntarily, of his own free will, took our place, that the sheep, believers, may be scattered. Now you see how this reads? It doesn't say as a result. It says that, in order that they may be scattered. Yes. Jewish believers. Okay? May be scattered. This is what Jesus Christ is referring to in John 16:32. And I, the Father, will turn my hand against the little ones, upon the little ones. Those Jews who believe that just Jesus was the Christ. That's the little ones. Those who believe that this Jesus is the Christ. Awake, O sword, judgment, against my shepherd, even against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, for that, in order that the sheep may be scattered, and I, the Father, will turn my hand against or upon the little ones, those who believe. Now, let's go back to 16:32. Okay. Well, that's the same kind of deal. He's describing the same people. Now, there is the point that all Jews will be scattered in 70 A.D. But here it's talking about the crucifixion. The scattered, the slapping, or the judging of Jesus Christ. And the fact that this is quoted in reference to the disciples and in reference to the believing Jews and not really referring to 70 A.D., he's talking to the believing Jews. That will happen in 70 A.D.
I will turn my hand against the little ones, and you said about the believers.
Those are the disciples and the believing Jews around him.
Yeah, that kind of cleared it all up.
See, yeah.
Before, what you just did to me kind of confused me.
Yeah, okay. Is it clear? I mean, is it working?
Yeah, but you confused me this time. I was more clear the first time. But
okay.
I'll
all right. All right. All right, let's look at verse 32 in John 16. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered. Now, you see, that's why I wanted to read that they will be scattered, for they will be scattered. This is God's plan. God has a plan. The scattering of the believing Jews and then later the scattering of all Jews to get them into diaspora all over the world. Okay? Now, look at the next phrase. Each to his own home. You will note that home is in italics, which means, of course, that it does not occur in the original manuscripts. It says each to his own. I have no problem with home. The Greek adjective emphasizes the scattering to his own privacy, to his own place of hiding, and out of the public eye is the idea here. Away from the public is the idea. Whether they go home, wherever they go, it's away from the public eye. It's in privacy. Now, they're scattering this night. This night they're scattering. That's what we're talking about. Not talking about 70 AD, we're talking about this night. Now look what happens. To leave me alone. The Greek I love is emphatic. And me alone you leave. But we'll just stay with to leave me alone to make smoother English. But the Greek is very emphatic. Me alone you leave. They will be so concerned about themselves, not thinking, not giving thought to Jesus Christ and leaving him alone. Be very careful in judging the actions of the disciples this night, because people, we would not have acted differently. We would not have acted differently. We would have scattered. So none of us would have done any differently. I like people who like to judge Adam and Eve and judge the disciples and judge this. I got news for you. You wouldn't have acted any differently. Let's just learn and see. See, this is part of the plan of God, that they would be scattered. Remember that. They received this from the plan of God. All right? And me, emphasizing me now, you scattered, me alone, you leave. Okay? All right. Be sure that they're, as you see, they're leaving him, depends on that conjunction, translated for or that. You will be scattered. See? That you will be, yes. This is direct. This is his plan, and he's bringing. It's just like, so we can see how strong this is. It's just like your home being flooded out by a river. I mean, boom! God has a plan now. If that was his plan, otherwise it may be his permissive will and what's going on there, and all of this, and I don't know what God is doing, but I'm using that as an example. But if God has a plan, I want this person moved, and so he directs the flood to take out my home so that I have to move. That's the only way I'm going to move. I'm just stuck. I'm hard-headed. I'm stuck in my place. This is where I was born. This is where I'm going to die, and this is where I'm going to be buried. Oh, watch me. I want you somewhere else. So this is the directive will of God. It can happen at any time. That's why it's very difficult to judge when it's permissive and directive will of God. I understand those terms. I use those terms. But we have to be very careful that we can set ourselves up to judge and value and evaluate what God is doing. I don't know what God is always doing. Just like right now, I don't know what he's doing with those homes in the Mississippi. I don't know what he did with people in New Orleans. I don't know what he did with people in Iowa when the big thing came up in Iowa. I don't know. But it happens, and some people are moved. So this is what's going on here. All right. This is the second result of his hour having arrived. The first thing that happened, that you will be scattered. The second thing, that me you leave alone. These are things that are designed are going to happen tonight. They're prophetically declared by Jesus Christ in prophecy. That you will be scattered. The hour has come. The hour is coming in, and now is that you will be scattered. That me alone you will leave. Both of these are part of the plan of God. And both of these are going to happen for certain. They are foretold. These are two horrible things that will happen in their lives, the disciples' lives. Scattering and leaving him alone. I can only imagine the heartbreak that must have gone through them before the resurrection. Before he came and gathered them. Now you understand why he told the women, go tell them I want to see him at the tomb. Go tell them. Their heart's heavy. And we know that he personally saw Peter. Peter's heart was really heavy because he saw Jesus Christ, looked him right in the eye while he said, I curse, 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 do not know, curse, curse, curse that man. And he walked away crying, broken. And I'm sure Peter just thought it was all over. It's all over. And so Jesus Christ, first thing he did after the resurrection was seek out Peter and met with him to encourage him. And same thing with the disciples. And now we can understand. This is spiritual love in action. You people just didn't understand everything that was going on. I had to be crucified. You had to be scattered. These things had to happen. Now, just let's move from here on. And that's what's going to happen. So they were foretold these two horrible things. So they were going to be scattered, leave him alone. And this is a form of kind of easing their conscience and easing their guilt and their shame and their pain. Don't be so guilty about it. Don't be so ashamed, because this is all part of what this night's about. And after they realized, they ran to a private hiding, and in so doing deserted their Savior, their friend, their King. All this could weigh very heavily on them. Okay, let's go to a third. Let's see. Well, I got a third result is a fulfillment of prophecy. Yeah, we can cover this. The third result is the fulfillment of prophecy. Look at Matthew 26:26. First result of this hour is the scattering. Second result of this hour is leaving Jesus Christ alone. The third result is the fulfillment of prophecy. So you have three results in this context of the hour. First result, they will be scattered. Second result, they will leave him alone. And third one, fulfillment of prophecy, Matthew 26:26. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled. Then all the disciples...
You're in the wrong place, sir.
Matthew 26.
Nobody says that. I have...
All right, 26. How about verse 56? Will that work for you? All right. See if that'll work for you.
That'll work.
And I want to share with y'all, I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prophet. But I can read mine. My wife's thinking, I told him to wear glasses. I told him to wear glasses. See, I read minds. No, I read a mind. Okay. Matthew 26:56. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. So this is the fulfillment of prophecy. Also, Zechariah 13:7 that we've already read. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. The interesting thing to note is the designation of those who walked with the Lord who will also desert him, his disciples. They don't cease to be his disciples, people. They've deserted, they scattered, and they left him alone. They're still his disciples. It's the love of God. That's the love of God. It's the faithfulness of God. Why, you bunch of bums, y'all left my son, I'm through with you. Zap! No, that's not God. That's not God. Okay, this brings us now to me alone you leave, and we'll pick it up here next Wednesday evening. Thank you for coming out in the rain, and hope you gained some things in this wonderful night and unknown about God, Jesus Christ, the disciples, ourselves, prophecy, all of these things. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, there's a hymn, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. We can go through these events, and we are, just point by point, verse by verse, event by event, and we're intrigued with this night, this hour, with all the players, Jesus Christ, your Son, the disciples, eventually the Romans, the Roman leaders, the religious crowd. What a night in history. Father, there is no book on all the earth and all history that even comes close to this book. It tells us why salvation, how salvation, what we're here for after salvation. And we just praise you, Father, for this book. We praise you for the function and ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to these things. We can see you, your plan, your love, your Son's love, and we see ourselves running, leaving Jesus Christ alone. And then we see your love protecting us and gathering us up. Father, we pray you'll take the things we've seen tonight. First of all, cause them to become clear and reality in our souls and then in our lives. When we suffer tribulation, not scatter, not fall, but persevere and stand firm. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.